Good morning. It's a reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 46. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Arthur. Well, a year and a half ago or so, you graciously gave me a sabbatical, and I worked on a book. We can let the little ones go to children's church now, if you want. And so it's finally here. And the reason I bring this up today is because it has to do with our passage, exactly. And the passage today is about how you read the scripture. Do you read the scripture to get it to say what you want it to say, or to get it to fit what you think already, or do you read it to listen and to learn what God is saying to you? Now, the cover has on it a man reading with a young boy, his son. And the title of the book is You with Your Young Reader. And it's a fairly straightforward book, but the subtitle is A One-Year Bible Reader for Parent and Child. But it's a lot wider than that in its application, if you want. The thing that struck me about this picture after I saw it, you don't pick the picture, the publishers do, was that most of us would identify with the man, the adult in this, think, okay, well, how do I teach this child? Because it says in Deuteronomy that you shall persistently talk about these things, these words of God, with your children. But then Jesus says to us, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he uses children to represent his followers. Because to the world, we are like little children. How foolish we are to believe such things in a God who loves us and cares for us. And so I would challenge you, if you get a hold of this, to look at that and imagine that you are the little one rather than the teacher. And that might be something to get your mind started. It's helped mine. And the book is very simple. It's the whole way through, once you get through the introduction, set up like this. This left-hand page has two columns on it. One column, the top of that column says Bible story, and it has a statement, a one or two sentence statement that tells you where you're at in the Bible and where the story has been. It reminds you of the last thing you read. Then you have a scripture passage next, and you or your child or grandchild or whoever you're working with will read that passage. And then there are about three questions to ask. And the funny thing about these questions is that they're not fill in the blank, I got the answer, so I get a gold star questions. They are open-ended questions, many of them, and they will take you into a new place of discussion. And as with the scripture, these questions, many of them act on a different level depending on where you are in your journey. You might be able to ask this question again later on of your own life. The second column there is the Bible conversation. And that is a passage that is not a story passage, but rather it is another place in the Bible that talks about this particular story or a principle from it or how to act out the principle in the story. And so it makes you aware that the prophets who wrote after the law and then the New Testament writers who wrote after the law, the prophets and the wisdom writers, we're all looking at the Old Testament as they wrote and wondering what these things mean. And so this Bible conversation takes something from the Psalms or the Proverbs or from the law or from the epistles, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, and it takes you back to that. It uses that story. And so you get a feel for how the Bible has its own inner conversation go. So Bible story, Bible conversation, you read that passage, you read the connecting statement that tells you how those things join up, you read the passage, and then you've got three questions. And on the right-hand page are leader notes so that you won't be worried about what you're going to say with the questions that your little one asks. So. And that's the thing. It's the whole way through, that way for a year. Three readings per week, because real life is impossible to do that every day. There are tons and tons of Bible devotionals for individual people, but this is a discipleship book. This is to take somebody else and go through the Bible with them. And so if you go through the whole year of three readings a week, you will have started at the book of Genesis and end up at the end of the book of Revelation, and you will have listened to all the Bible's theology and wisdom and commentary along the way. And so that is an approach where you're looking and you're listening to see what God has to say. Now, these people came to Jesus with scripture questions, and they were kind of gotcha questions. And they did it to trap Jesus in a public place so that he would have to show that he was no more or better of a rabbi than anyone else. And so there are three traps that are laid for Jesus, and then one point out. He listens to three of their questions and answers them. And then he answers a question himself. And he gives us a real good example of how we ought to have this word in our own lives. And so the first thing they came to that Arthur read us was the Pharisees came to him and they tried to butter him up. Teacher, we know that you are honest and teach the way of God in truth. What others think doesn't concern you. You do not look at men's appearance. Those things are all true. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it permitted to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Their respect to him was very insincere. They wanted to trap him. It was a trap about politics. We have plenty of those in our world as well. Because you see, if he said on the one hand, well, yes, you should pay the tax so that the Romans won't bother us, well, then you're kind of a traitor like the taxpayers are, right? But if he says you dare not pay it, well, then aren't you a rebel and shouldn't we turn you into the Romans? And of course, Jesus said, bring me a coin. Whose face is on this coin? Caesar's face. Well, then it belongs to him. So give it to him. And give to God what is God's. And they were amazed by that. The point is, we live in this corrupted world. If I could get the slide moved over, that'd be good. We live in the world. Not of it, but we do live in it. We live in a world of politics. We have questions just like this. I get asked questions like this. I'm not as clever as our Lord. But should we get the vaccination? Or should we never take it? Or should we wear masks or never wear them? And so the leadership of your church has had to deal with problems like that because people have gone to other churches based on those questions. Well, we live in a real world. We lived in a real world where COVID was killing people, especially very old people and people who were sick in particular ways. So we had to live in that world. And so for a time, we didn't meet for a very short time, but then they began to develop a vaccine and we began to meet again and we had masks on because of the way the things were going. But as soon as everybody could get a vaccine, we said, all right, it's up to you to make up your own mind. Figure it out. Figure out your own politics, if you will. We didn't treat it like politics. We tried not to. We tried not to treat it like a spiritual issue. It was a virus. People left the church over that. Other people, some churches attracted a lot of people who had a singular opinion on those topics. Those are the kinds of things that we have to deal with all the time in this world. We have politics, so we live in the world. So Jesus is not siding with the zealots and their messianic vision of destroying Rome and throwing the Romans out. He was not siding with the let's show our respect for the status quo and side with them and all be safe because there's nothing worse than dying, right? I don't think our Lord would agree with that. So we make decisions about the Lord and our spiritual life based on our politics many times. And because those things mean more to us. That's what it's telling us. When we do that, it's telling us that our politics are really deeper rooted in our lives than our relationship with the Lord is. But Jesus had in his group, he had tax collectors and he had zealots. I mean, it's a wonder that there wasn't open warfare and killing within the 12 disciples. But Jesus did ministry with all of them. They all had to decide about their different political views based on having the same Lord Jesus. And we're in the same situation. We have the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same Word, and we all grew up in different places and have learned different things and think about things differently, and yet we come together around this table. That singular thing is so powerful that we should be able to leave all those politics outside and come in here and be just so grateful that we serve one Lord. So, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. We will live in this world and we will not be made of this world. So then the Sadducees come because everyone's taking their shots. Remember, this is the week, this is the resurrection week. It was the week of the Passover and everybody was there. And so Jesus, who has been with all these thousands and thousands of people up in the north, healing people, feeding them, he's now in the middle of the political hotspot. And so the Sadducees, who are the political leaders of their time, the Pharisees were religious leaders. Sadducees, they did just enough religion to keep power, basically. They didn't believe in anything but the law of Moses, because it's easier to control something that's smaller, you know. And so they came to him and they made up this story about a guy who, or a woman rather, who loses seven different husbands. And who will be her husband in heaven? And they were trying to show the crowds that were listening to this conversation how absurd the idea of a resurrection is. But their whole story is based on a false assumption. And the assumption is that things in heaven are the same as they are on earth. That we have all the limitations and the rules in heaven that we have on earth. And Jesus tells them it's simply not so. Jesus really, he hammers them. He says, you have gone astray because you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. You see, when someone tries to tell you that they don't believe in God, they try to mischaracterize your belief in God, in the power of God, as belief in magic, tricks. And sometimes we act like we believe in magic. We need to believe in the power of God. The power of God is the power of the resurrection and the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and His Word and His people to change our lives. That is the fundamental power of God. The day in which we say, well, I hope this happens, or I hope that happens, I'll say this little prayer, I'll quote this little scripture, and maybe it'll turn out okay, that's magic. We're hoping for magic. And Jesus isn't having any of that. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And he goes on to describe, you know, he says, haven't you read the scripture? If we can get the next slide, please. Haven't you read what was spoken by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And who did he say that to? He said it to Moses in the law, the part that they believed in. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the crowds were amazed at this. We are made for heaven. We are made to be, we are spiritual beings. And that's why to be a materialist, to only believe in what you see and what you can figure out for yourself, is such a low, it doesn't really make sense, because of so much of life runs together. It works. Things make sense. And that's just the part we can't see with the eyes we have now. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus is rebuking them by quoting the scripture that they believe in from Exodus chapter 3, where God's talking with Moses, and he's saying, you know, they said, we only recognize the Torah, and Jesus is saying, here is the resurrection life in the Torah. And it's not that you don't believe, it's that you don't want to believe, you won't believe. So any excuse for unbelief with you will do. They missed that the great changes that happen at the resurrection will, the things that happen at the resurrection will change us deeply, just like they changed Jesus' body deeply. He came through doors that weren't open or unlocked. He was taking back on his spiritual body. The things we love, the things that are true about us, our character, our loves and our compassions, are going to get their full meaning in the heavenly places. We're made for heaven. We have a God-sized vacuum in us that craves him until we know him, and we'll continue to crave him until the day we see him. Jesus is taking us to that place where all of our truth, all the things that we believe in, even though we can't see it, we will see it, and he makes them whole and meaningful. And so, again, the Pharisees, when they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they got together and they ask another question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Now, Jesus is more like the Pharisees in his theology than he is the Sadducees. They believe in angels. They believe in heaven. They believe in the devil. They believe in the Bible as the word of God. And they're asking, are you really one of us? Do you know your stuff? And so Jesus answers them. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And he's quoting there Deuteronomy. He's quoting the law of Moses. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. The entire Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, this was God's intention for the law. This is why he gave the law. He wanted us to love him and love one another. And you can see that. That's sort of the two statements that capture all the Ten Commandments and then all the rest of the law. And so when you ask all these little technical questions, what did we say a few weeks back? When you're looking in the law, so can I get an easy divorce here? You're asking the question, what can I get away with? It comes back, are you loving God? Are you loving one another? That's what God wanted. That's his intention. And so Jesus brings them back. And so love is the greatest. And my slide clicker is not clicking today. So we get the next slide. That is going to be our thing, love. You know, and we don't think of the law as a thing of love. But that's the intention. That's the intention, is to bring us back to loving one another and to love God. So we have faith, we have hope. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that faith and hope are going to go the way of everything. They're going to be fulfilled when we see God. We won't have to have faith and hope anymore. We will see him. But he says love is going to remain. Love lasts forever. We are going to trust God as so much that we will always do what helps those that we love, even if it costs us something. We're becoming that person, and we're going to end up being that person in the end. Love is God's intention. So it says in verse 41 that while the Pharisees were gathered, Jesus asked them a question. So this hadn't quite broken up yet. He answered quite rightly to them, and they knew it. And so he asked them a question finally. And he's not showing off. He's not playing gotcha. He's just directing them to the Messiah. Where do you think this love, how do you think this love's going to happen? All these details about what heaven's going to be like and whether we should pay taxes and do this or that, that's going to work itself out. But here's what you don't want to miss, Jesus says. Don't miss the Messiah. And so Jesus says, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And he's making a reference there to Psalm 110. And they answer him with the psalm, David's son. That's who he is. Ah, so Jesus asked them, how is it then that David, by the Spirit, now here's where he's making a point that this is where we get this word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. David, by the Spirit, calls his own son Lord. Men don't call their children Lord, do they? No, and especially not in that world. And then he goes on, quoting the psalm, for he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. So the question is, Jesus says, if David calls his own son Lord, then how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him this word. And finally, if I could get the last slide up there, it's simply this. The Son is above all. So yes, he is David's descendant. But he is much, much more than that. There is that tribal affiliation. There had to be that so we would know him when we saw him. But he is so much more than that. So will you have the Son of David? Will you honor the Son of David as David himself does? If David calls him Lord, and David was great, surely we should call him Lord. Will you learn his word? And we learn his word not to be smarty pantses, to have all the answers. That's not why we learn his word. We learn it so that we will know the Son. We will learn that politics come and politics go. The Bible is full of the local politics of their time. Everybody always had to deal with the thing that was happening out on the street in front of them, but the reference point is always back. Look to the Lord. Let him work this problem. You be his child. You act like his child. You live with the character that he has built in you by his power, and the politics will resolve themselves. Politics come and go, but the Word of God lasts forever and ever. So will you set yourself and your children and those around you, those under your influence, will you set an eternal path for them to walk on in the Word of God? And it always comes back to one person, to this Jesus, this Son of David, the Messiah. Amen? It's...